Glad to be here with you again tonight. It's been a good day in your community. I've enjoyed being out and about a bit and meeting some of you, and just so glad to be here tonight. Last night, we looked at the subject of the power of the gospel, and we concluded with some thoughts about Christ and his death, when he predicted his death. And I'd like to take us back to John chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I'd like to think a little bit about what we just heard in devotions. I did appreciate the songs tonight, too. And I was thinking about that. I guess the thought that I have tonight, and I'm asking God to convey it, and you can pray about it, is, you know, across the, I'll tell a little story, or I'll tell a little fact, across the prairies, from the Rocky Mountains as far west as North Dakota, you find smooth river rock scattered across the fields. And scientists would give different reasons for that. But there would be a very strong, if you care to believe that, there would be a very strong reason to believe in a flood. And the fact that there is an upthrust of the earth's crust, as in the Rocky Mountains, and that water rushed away from those mountains. There's a lot of things you could see in where I live that would make sense in that way. There's also true that when the earth changed after the flood, that there were some areas where there was a local ice age, if you will. I don't know all those things. But as we're listening tonight about how rocks are made smooth, something impressed me. You don't find sharp rocks. I mean, you don't find round rocks in a landslide. Did you ever think about that? You only find them where there's water action. And it says something to me tonight that we can be so sharp and we can collide with each other, and that doesn't take care of it unless there's grace there. And that's what I was thinking about last night, is if we can see Jesus and see how much he loves us, it does something to that breaking process in our hearts and lives. And that's what we were talking about when we suggested last night that if you want a bit of homework to do, to spend some time asking God to show you what Jesus did for you. I'd like to look tonight at the subject of the blessing of repentance, or dying to live. I hope you'll be able to put up with me blowing my nose off and on. I'll talk about that just a little bit. Maybe I'll talk about it later. It just comes with my preaching. I don't have a cold. I don't really even understand it. It might be nerves. I'm not sure what it is. But you know, it's something that I long ago decided to give to God. And so I don't think about it. I don't spend really any time thinking about it. And I'll let you free to not worry about it either. So we'll just deal with that as it comes along. But tonight I'd like to turn to John, the 12th chapter, and maybe a bit of review for those of you that weren't here last night. We talked a little bit about seeds, about the miracle of the gospel. We talked about how we see that in seeds. And we looked at Jesus' words here. And I'm impressed again with the thought that Jesus was not talking about your and my death in this account. He's actually talking about his death. Although he mentions that his followers will follow him to death and they must die to themselves, he really, in this passage, there's a number of markers that tell us. He says in chapter 12, verse 23, well, first of all, remind us that the reason he even said these words is some men came and said to Philip, we'd like to see Jesus. And Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went to Jesus and said, there's some men here that would like to see you. And Jesus said these strange words to them. And he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it's going to bide alone. But if it dies, Something beautiful will happen. And then he talks about he that loves his life will needs to lose it, and he that hates his life, sorry, let's get this right. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And he talks about his soul being troubled. And he asks God to glorify his name, and God speaks in this account. And then he says something down in verse 31. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And I believe Jesus was talking about his death and resurrection. He says in the next verse, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. Now Jesus practiced the principle that we see in seeds. We have a approximate picture of a wheat seed here, something like that. And in a wheat seed, you bury that underground. We planted a few of them over here. There's some other seeds in there too. But inside each one of those seeds, there is a miracle that happens. Life comes up. Comes out of this end here. Actually, first of all, a little root goes down. And then life comes up. And by the time it breaks the ground, even before it's getting there, it's starting to get a little green tinge on the top. And it's coming to life. But in this process, this seed is wasted. Why don't you farmers go out and gather up the seeds that you plant? Have you ever seen a farmer or a gardener do that? Why don't we go collect those seeds, take them back in, save them for another year? We don't do that, do we? Why is that? Because what's actually happening is this is rotting. It is providing food, yes, for this start, but once that is started, this purpose is over. And Jesus himself followed that pattern in his life. And that's what I see in this passage. And it opens something up to us when we realize that he's talking about himself, not just our death. But he said, I am going to die and rise again. And then when you start to think that, you start to realize how many times he told his disciples that. I will die and rise a third day. And they didn't even understand what was going to happen. The Bible tells us they didn't understand it until after he rose again. Then they realized that's what he was talking about. But this dying to live principle is a very important principle. And tonight I'd like to look at our part of the dying to live. But I don't know if we can see it. And that's why I tremble a bit as we look at this tonight, because I don't know if we can see it unless we see Jesus dying for us. Because it's not just about the hard knocks of life. I think God uses them. I'm not saying he doesn't, but it's not just about that, because so many people have a lot of hard knocks in life and they only get harder. Somehow, in the gospel, the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ breaks us, doesn't it? When we see that. Isn't that part of the process? I'd like to leave a picture tonight. It's a picture of Jesus coming with a golden pitcher of water. It's actually out of this little book. How many of you know this little book, The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian? It's a beautiful little book. I've had it on my shelf for a while. I think Christian Light sells it, actually. I've had it on my shelf for a while, and for some reason, it came along with me. And I was meditating on the thought of the blessing of repentance. I was meditating on these things, and I started reading this on the plane the other day, and I just marveled at some of the simple, simple principles. But there's a picture in this book. It uses a picture of Jesus coming along the road of life. He's really talking about after we've entered in through the straight and narrow gates, after we have humbled ourselves to come in to that way. And Jesus comes along with that golden pitcher on his shoulder, and he stops by, and he pours the living water into our outstretched cup. And the cup represents our heart. But you know, before he does that, he looks at our cup. And if our cup is dirty, if it's full of the things that he says aren't fit, he must go by in sadness. But he wants to fill it. And we have this continual thing in that road of holding our cup out to him. Now the good part is that when we hold our cup out to him, he wants to cleanse it. It's not that he can't cleanse it. It's not that he will go by and not fill your cup. But you must not cover it or hide it. You must stretch it out to him. And that's the picture tonight I would like us to think about. And that's really what brokenness and repentance is about. It's about holding out our hearts to Christ and not hiding who we really are. Now, the Bible talks a lot about people who are broken, who changed in that process. I thought of different ones. You know these stories. I thought of Jacob. Jacob was a good schemer. He knew how to get things done. He knew how to trick his brother. He knew how to make his way through life. But you know, there came a day when God says, your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is Israel. And as a prince, you have power with God. But that didn't come until Jacob had struggled. And Jacob had struggled with an angel. And the angel had touched Jacob in such a way that Jacob left that and all was limped from that day forward. And Jacob had had those words. Well, were they wrung out of him, or did he say them? I won't let go until you bless me. And you see a sense of desperation. I need your blessing in that account. I think of Moses. I really believe that Moses wanted to do God's work in Egypt. And as a young Egyptian prince, Israelite, born Israelite, but an adopted Egyptian prince, a son of Egypt. He went out and saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite. And he did, I think he thought he was doing God's service. And he killed the Egyptian. And it wasn't God's timing yet. And Moses had to learn a lot of lessons for 40 years in the wilderness until God said, now come do my work. And the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. And I can't imagine, neither can you, what it would be like to lead over 600,000 Israelites out of Egypt when at many, many turn of the way they said, Moses, why did you bring us out here? Could you imagine that? we could go through the scriptures and find many more. I would like to just keep moving here tonight. I wanted to remind us of the beautiful, beautiful invitation of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. We looked at that last night. But remind us of that again. And I want to talk a little bit about the word repentance. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I think we're afraid of repentance. I think inside, we all, because of our nature like Adam, we have a certain fear of repentance. But I think sometimes, I wish tonight that you could see how beautiful repentance is. You know, sometimes we say words like, if someone would, or we say, I think repentance is what we need. I have seen people shrink away from that. Maybe it's because repentance has been used as a hammer sometimes. Maybe that's why. I don't know. But tonight, whatever our reason is for being afraid of repentance and brokenness, what I would like us to see is it's very simple. It's an humbling of the heart, but it's really just stretching out our cup and saying, Lord Jesus, fill it. Let me read you a paragraph. This is on the subject of brokenness. We want to be very simple in this matter of revival. Revival is just the life of the Lord Jesus poured into human hearts. Jesus is always victorious. In heaven, they are praising him all the time for his victory. Whatever may be our experience of failure and barrenness, he is never defeated. His power is boundless, and we on our part have only to get into a right relationship with him, and we shall see his power being demonstrated in our hearts and lives and service, and his victorious life will fill us and overflow through us to others. That is revival in its essence. Really, it's the presence of Christ. I say it again. I'm sorry, Brother Steve. I know you wanted me to come. But revival meetings, to fly somebody across the U.S. is a very foolish thing. You can have Jesus here without somebody coming from Canada. You do have him here without somebody coming from Canada. And that's really what revival is the presence of Christ. The other thing is how many times in Scripture, I remind us of Revelation chapter 3. If you want to look at that, do so. But in Revelation chapter 3, like many of the churches, he's talking there in the last church, the Laodicean church, and he has a message. He really has a message of repentance. He says things are not right there in your church. There's a problem. You say everything is all right, but I don't say so, Jesus says. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous and repent. There's that word. But the very next words are, I'm standing at your door knocking. And if you'll open the door, I will come in and will sup with you and you with me. And that's a very close relationship. And Jesus is not saying, I'm going to come in and be a tyrant in your life. He's actually saying, I want to come in and I want to be with joy together with you. The meal that he's talking about there, that sup that our King James Version uses, is a joyous blending of two people. It's like what I expect to experience when I go home again. All right, let's move on. Let's think about that. I just want us to see how gracious the word is of repentance and brokenness. when it's cast in the light of Jesus coming close to us. So, several things. I have 10 points tonight on repentance. Like a seed, new life, for new life to spring up, the old has to die. For there to be the cycle of new life, this seed has to die. It has to be disposed of. It has to be buried. It has to be planted. We could say, this seed is too precious to me. I like the shape of this seed. I like the beauty of it. I want to keep it in my bin. I'm going to keep those sacks of corn in my shop. I like the color of the sacks. Whatever you want to say. But where that is true, you will have no life and no crop. That's a farming principle. And Jesus said the same thing. Except a corn of wheat die, it abides alone. But if it die, it can bear forth much fruit. The way that happens is like this. Have you ever seen this letter? We have that letter all around us, don't we? Some of us even have iPhones. But what Christ wants to do is he wants to bend that. You see, the letter C is just a bent I. And where he can bend the I, there he can be found. And where self dies, there something new can spring forth. Now, I find the principle of death to resurrection amazing in itself. And I find it so amazing that Jesus so willingly, and we understand he did not do that because he needed to die of himself. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He went through this death process for you and I, not for himself. He was willing to follow that, but you and I need it because in and of ourselves, we have no goodness before God. Our arm of flesh only acts in its own self-interest. And even when the flesh gets religious, it's still doing it for my interest. And I think that's the worst kind of religion to God. Because it's out of the wrong motive. And it never is humble. It's always proud. Let's keep moving on. I do want to say this. I trust that God will speak this to our hearts. This thing of brokenness is not just an emotional thing. It's not just feeling down or feeling like I am nothing. It's not really an emotional thing. It has to do with the will. It has to do with the bending. Bending of ourselves to God. It has to do with taking the cup and giving it to him, no matter what's in it, and letting him see it. Second point, repentance is a gift because of the goodness of God. The Bible teaches us that brokenness and repentance is a gift to us. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. It says that. He's talking to the Jews here in this chapter. So in chapter 1, he talks about the Gentiles. In chapter 2, he talks about religious people or the Jews. And he says here, he starts out by saying, who are you to condemn another person when you're no better, is what he's saying. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And again, I want to say tonight, maybe that's why we struggle with repentance sometimes, is because we set it in some kind of harshness in God. There isn't harshness in God, friend. God is holy. He has very high expectations, but he has his unfathomably kind heart. And I don't think we can do a better thing than to wait at the foot of the cross and look up at the one who so kindly was given for us, so kindly was broken. We use the words, we think about them around communion time. When we quote those verses or we think about that, take, eat, this is my body that was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And we talk about the shed blood, and we think of that brokenness. But what I see in that picture is I see his love shining out of his eyes. I like the last verse, and I looked to see if it's in your songbook. Number 629, Just As I Am, that beautiful invitation hymn. And they have verse number 6 in there. I think it's a bit of a crime that it's not in all songbooks. That verse says, I come just as I am. I can't quite get it right. I can't get the beginning of it. But the rest of the verse goes on and says, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. And I think I just come back to that. The love of God and the love of Christ is so central in repentance and in brokenness. We'll talk about that more later. Third point. Repentance and brokenness is connected to a dissatisfaction of my own way and the reaping of what I have sown. It is an owning of the problem. It is connected, very connected, to being responsible and taking responsibility. And I understand that that's a painful process, to take responsibility and to own the problem. It's always a painful process. But it's such a blessing, if you really think about it. It's such a freeing thing to take responsibility. I think we run from it. This is one of the reasons we run from repentance and from brokenness, is because of that initial cost, what it's going to cost us. But think about it, how poor and wretched we are in ourselves and full of ourselves, how poor and wretched we are. We all admire selfless people, wherever we find them. But we are all naturally rather full of our own importance. Whether it comes out in, I'm very important, or I can do nothing. No matter which way it says it, it's really talking about me. When we talk about this, we need to think about humility. Humility and brokenness. Humility is actually freedom from oneself rather than a self-degrading. That's just another kind of pride that says, I can't do something. Or wants to talk about that. So repentance, that's such a blessing. I think, you know, you and I will keep doing the same thing. We aren't going to change until we need to. Like, if you keep doing the same thing all the time, you're never going to change, right? Isn't that just the way it works? And if we're not dissatisfied with what we're doing, why would you change? If you like to drive green tractors and you're satisfied with that, I don't expect any time soon to come and see red ones on your farm. And in some ways, I think repentance is just that simple. It's actually coming to the place where we realize something ought to be different around here. It's not complicated. And that dissatisfaction of my own way is such an important thing in life. Repentance, point number four, repentance is seeing the situation how God sees it. You know, how would the situation at hand change if we saw it the way God saw it? How would that view be different? And I'd like to turn to one on this one. This one and the next point, we're going to use the same passage. It's found in Luke chapter 18. Actually, we're going to blend these two together. I don't know. They're two separate points. I'll give you the next one, and we'll just kind of blend them together. So the point number five, repentance loses the comparison and excuse patterns. And I'd like to look at Luke chapter 18. I'll read this to you. Luke 18, 10 to 11. And he spake this parable, we'll start with verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That is so classic. Listen to those words. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Have you ever realized how classic that is to mankind? Now listen to what he said to them. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus said some very profound words here. And he's a very profound example. I'm afraid sometimes it's wasted on us a little bit because we're hardened to the idea of who the Pharisee was. None of us want to be a Pharisee, and you would quickly recoil. If one of your ministry came to you and said, you are a Pharisee, you would probably say, I am not. We're hardened to that, and we recoil from that. But just take the Pharisee out of it and come back and look at it. One who trusted in himself that he was righteous and despised others. Just put that into it. You know, I have several sub-points I'd like to go through, and we'll come back to the story in a little bit. When I want to confess another's sin, or I want to make sure he comes to the foot of the cross too, I'm still not looking at how Jesus was broken for me. Closely related and just as important is our protesting of our own innocence. That's so native. And you know, You don't have to be in a family very long to see how native that is. Ask sometime why something happened. Why was this job left undone? Or why was that mess left over there? And you know what happens? And it isn't just children. Well, that was because that was their turn today. He does the chickens on Sunday. That's their turn to do the dishwasher. You know what we're saying? I'm innocent. I'm innocent. That's what we're saying. I'm innocent. It's called protesting your own innocence. And I'm not saying that to, I'm just saying that's so normal in us. And sometimes it's shocking. It's a good shock for us adults when we see children doing that and we see ourselves in them. We just do the same things in a lot bigger ways. That's really the difference between adults and children. Do you know the story of the Good Samaritan? Do you know how that found its way into your Bible? Jesus was talking to a man, and he gave a good answer, or there was an answer given, and there's a phrase after that. It says, and he willing to justify himself, he willing to proclaim his own innocence, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, I want you to think about it. When we justify ourselves, God isn't going to. That's the simple difference in these two men that went into the temple to pray. We're not here saying that the publican sins are okay. What we're saying is that he came with his glass and he said, Jesus, I need your living water. Look at my cup. It's dirty, Lord. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says, your Bible says, he went down to his house justified. But the man who came there and said, Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm not like him. Went home with only his own justification. I want to tell you something. My own justification and your own justification is a terribly miserable bedfellow. It will do you no good in time or in eternity. Point number six. Repentance goes to the heart of the matter. John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Repentance is willing to go to the problem of my proud and arrogant heart. It's willing to understand that trimming some of my actions or words in public just isn't good enough. It's willing to realize that to look good to the people of God does not mean a relationship with God himself. I saw something yesterday, and it impressed me with it. Actually, it was yesterday. Get my days mixed up. was coming down Interstate 78, and there was this loud bang, like a gunshot. Well, if you're around big trucks, you know what that is. You've heard it before. A gravel truck blew a tire. And you could see that the truck was doing this a little bit, but he stayed in control, and he kept going down the road. And the mental picture I had was, did anybody see that? Oh well, I've got how many others, I'm keeping on going. And don't we live life like that so often? I have 8 more, I'll keep going. Now, I understand, on an interstate, if you're driving a truck, you do need to keep going. He couldn't have stopped right there. But I made sure I stayed quite a distance from him. He kept moving pretty fast, and I hoped he would make it to where he was going. And I kept my distance a little bit because I didn't trust it. And you know, repentance, brokenness, will take care of that problem. Of just keeping on driving until we have a wreck and there's no other options. But you know, the blessing is, I just want to say this, I need to say this, that if we're unwise enough to go right down to where we have a wreck, repentance is such a beautiful thing that all we need to do is turn to Him and say, here it is. Here it is. It's that simple. It's not complicated. Repentance will take the humble road. 2 Kings chapter 5. I have a lot of verses here. I'd kind of like you to write them down. Look them up sometime. I'm going to give you the references. I'm not going to take the time to read all of them. But God wants to fill us with the fruit of the Spirit. But there's one thing He says we should do. He says we should humble ourselves. That's one thing He says you and I need to do. He says humble yourself. And you find that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. You find it in James chapter 4 and verse 6. Read around those verses in those passages sometime and look at the amazing concept that God wants to give you so much when you humble yourself. The story in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 8 to 14, is the story of Naaman. And Naaman was a leper. And through the good news, the help of a kind, captive girl, he found out about that maybe there was healing in Israel. And Naaman took his entourage, the king sent him, with gifts. And I'm sure it was a showy, you know, it was the president's motorcade that went over there to Israel. And when they finally, after the king didn't know what to do with him, when they finally got over there to Elisha's place, the SS jumped out and all stood around. And Naaman got out and knocked on the door. And Elisha didn't even come out. Elisha sent his servant and he said, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. Do I have my number right? Is it 7 times? Go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. And Naaman was angry. He was a proud man and he was very angry. Why would I wash in this dirty river? And he didn't even come out and talk to me. And there was a wise man among his servants who knew how to say, Naaman, if he asks you to do something great, wouldn't you go do it? And Naaman, I just want to say tonight, listen, this thing of brokenness and repentance is for every one of us. No matter how angry and how proud we are, we can do exactly what Naaman did. Naaman swallowed everything he just got done saying, and he turned around and went down to that dirty river and washed himself 7 times. You know what the Bible says? When he came up out of that river, his skin was how? Do you know the story? His skin was like unto a little child's skin. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just absolutely marvelous? God didn't write that in history because of Naaman, friend. God wants us to understand that. Repentance accepts Christ's sentence on our life and worship. Mark chapter 10. There was a young man who came to Jesus. And he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And they had a bit of discourse there. And Jesus said, "You know the commandments." And he listed them off. And he said, "Well, you know, I've done all those from my youth." Again, we see a sense of blindness in him that he really didn't understand, I don't think. How could you keep all those from your youth up, really, if you're honest? But he said he's done all them. And in Mark chapter 10, this is my favorite one of all these stories of Jesus, of the story of the rich young ruler. Because it tells us in verse 21 in Mark chapter 10, it says, "And Jesus loved him." Jesus loved him enough to say to him, "You're lacking one thing. One thing." What Jesus saw in that young man was that his worship and his life was bound up in his wealth. And Jesus touched that one thing that he was worshiping. And it says he went away sorrowful because he had many treasures on earth. I've said it that way. But he had great possessions. You see, when Jesus does that, when he loves us and he does that, we get to say, "Yes, Lord." We should look at it that way. We get to. I've tried to teach my children when they say, "Dad, do you have to preach this Sunday?" I try to teach them, "I get to preach this Sunday." But then guess who I get to go teach in the closet? Because I don't always feel that way. All right, let's keep moving on here. Last main point. Repentance, no, it's not the last, second last, ninth point. Repentance is necessary if we're to experience submitting one to another. I've got a lot on this point, and I'll try to keep it a bit brief here. But I just want to say that unity, true unity, is found at the foot of the cross. That's really where true unity is found. Think about it with me. The Bible test of sincerity of relationship with God is how we relate to our fellow man. That's a Bible test. When we proclaim that we are at peace with God and love Him and are submitting to Him, but we cannot feature to do it to the people around us, aren't we being very ridiculous? Aren't we really? Who are we really fooling? I'd like to talk about starting revival at home. Do you know where sin came into the world? Where did it come into the world? In the Garden of Eden, right? But right within the setting of a home is where sin came into the world. In this little book, I'm just so impressed with the humility of this man in writing this book. The source of this little book, as he tells it, is that he was an evangelist, and somewhere in his preaching, he lost the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He says it's like he was still trying to chop down trees with an axe without a head. And in his evangelistic work, He asked for some Africans to come. They were having a revival in Africa. It's in the 1940s. And he asked for them to come to England. He's going to have them speak. And somewhere in here, he discloses, he tells us that he was doing more and more things. He was becoming stronger in the pulpit. And he was doing all the things that he thought would bring revival, but the Spirit wasn't there. And one of the things that these Africans told him, they rode with him, and he stopped at his place. And I don't know how they told it to him, but they said, "Was that your wife that you talked to? You talked to her like we would have expected you to talk to a secretary or anybody else." And at first it took a little bit for him to catch it. But he was humble enough to recognize that he needed to start right at home. Right at home. It gives this idea in here, and I like the idea. It says, if you want to have revival, go find somebody you're close to. And just be really honest about who you are in your life. And there's no better place than to start with your husband or your wife, if you're married. There's no better place than to start with those close to you. Maybe your family unit isn't such that it's husband and wife, but you can do that with the people that are around you that God has put into your life. Let's face it, if we're going to have revival, and you're hoping to have some kind of an emotional high or have some kind of a response at a meeting that's going to cover the bases and you'll just life will just go on. I'm sorry, folks. That's really what you want. I'm going home tomorrow. Because God says, humble yourself before me. And humble yourself before those that are closest to you. That's God's answers for revival. And it's not going to be dynamite flying all over the place. But it will work a change in your experience and in your homes and in your church. You probably don't even know about. Let me read you just a few quotes. If you'll spare me that time, I think it's important stuff, so I'm going to read you just a few quotes. A revived church with unrevived homes would be sheer hypocrisy. It is the hardest place, the most costly, but the most necessary place to begin. Before we go on, we need to remind ourselves again of what revival really is. It simply means new life in hearts where the spiritual life has ebbed, but not a new life of self-effort or self-initiated activity. It's not man's life, but God's life. The life of Jesus filling us and flowing through us. That's revival. Now, what's wrong with our homes? The first thing that's wrong with so many families is that they are not really open with one another. They live so largely behind drawn blinds that others do not know us for who we really are, and we do not intend them to either. He talks about Adam and Eve and how when they first sinned, they hid from God. You know, friends, we can just know that Adam and Eve hid from each other too. It's what the Bible talks about in walking in darkness. It's not complicated. We'd like to make it some big complicated formula. But it's just that simple principle of, will I bring it to the light or will I keep it in darkness? This does not mean that you tell everybody everything all the time. But it does mean that you are transparent. That's what it means. You are open and broken enough and humble enough to be transparent. That's what it means. Maybe that's enough on that tonight, on that point. I had many other things. But let the Spirit speak to us about it. He'll say much more. He'll talk to you privately. I'm not going to try to cover those bases tonight. But I want to have one more point. Point number 10. Repentance and brokenness will show us the gracious, will allow the gracious presence of Christ to live with us. That's the most important point here tonight. I saw something on the airplane the other day, and I thought about it. I was sitting, of all things, I got upgraded to first class. That was kind of nice, I'll admit. And I was sitting right at the front of the plane, and when the gate agent was closing up, she was going through her list, and she came and talked to the stewardess, and I don't know what she had done wrong. I really don't know. She was a nice gate agent. She treated us well. I don't know what she had done wrong, but the stewardess brought something up to her in a nice way, and I don't know what it was. I didn't hear it, but I heard the stewardess say something about something, and the gate agent said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. So sorry." It was a good beginning. I thought, wow, that's, you know, most people have a little bit of, maybe you're not like me, but I often have just a little bit of something. If somebody says you did that wrong, it's like, that's the flesh. I just want to say, I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm saying it's normal for us to have that. But what impressed me was, is that the lady, the gate agent, couldn't quit talking about it. She kept bringing it up. "I'm so sorry. It's all my fault. I'm so glad you told me about it." And at some point, it turned into something that was a little bit like, just let it go. You know, I'm sitting there watching this. And what I want to say in this last point is, I think it's maybe the most important thing, is that humility and brokenness will bring us to worship Jesus. That's so important in humility and brokenness. Because there is a sorrow of the world, and there is a sorrow of God. And the sorrow that is unto godliness will take us to the one who can give us living water. And we won't have to keep on going over and over and over our old mistakes again and again and again. You know that if we focus on our mistakes, we will never get clear of them. It's actually in the being open about them, taking them to Christ, letting others see them, walking in the light. But then it's in a worship of a Jesus that gives us clear, pure, living water in exchange for our dirty cup. And if I could tell you, you have to experience it. I can tell you, but you must experience it. That the bent eye, the brokenness, the humility, humbling ourselves can turn into a worship experience. And we'll soon forget about ourselves. I won't have to worry about where we fit in the whole picture. We're human. We will worry about that. I understand that. But we can repeatedly give it to Him. And we can let it go. And we can be free. And that is true humility. True humility is not saying, "I'm so terrible. I'm so terrible. I'm so terrible." It's actually saying, "Lord, help me. And Jesus, I love you." That's humility. And I think if we get that right, it will help to end cycles of performance. But it's so easy for us to say, "Oh, yes, we know a lot of people that live in performance. You know, I've watched people from Mennonites to other Christians. I've watched people leave the Mennonites, and I've watched them trade one kind of performance for another kind of performance. Performance is our heart. I just want to say that brokenness, humility, that's what God wants, not performance. He wants to fill you with His life. That's going to be revival. I think tonight, I want to say thank you. You're so kind and how patient you are with a long-winded preacher. But tonight, I would like it if we could sing two verses of an invitation.